The Reality of Prayer by Ian Bounds, Chapter 12, The Gethsemane Prayer. The cup. Our Lord did not use many words, but he used his few words again and again. Till this cup, and thy will be done, and this cup, was all his prayer. The cup, cried Christ, first on his feet, and then on his knees, and then on his face. Quote, Lord, teach us to pray, unquote. Alexander White. We come to Gethsemane. What a contrast. The sacerdotal prayer had been one of intense feelings of universal grasp and of worldwide and inimitable sympathy and solitude for his church. Perfect calmness and perfect pose reign. Majestic he was and simple and free from passion or disquiet. The royal intercessor and advocate for others. His petitions are like princely edicts, juridical and authoritative. How changed now. In Gethsemane, he seems to have entered another region and becomes another man. His sacerdotal prayer, so exquisite in its tranquil flow, so unruffled in its strong, deep current, is like the sun moving in Midian. Unsolved glory, brightened, visualizing, ennobling, and blessing everything. The Gethsemane prayer is that same sun declining in the west, purged into the ocean of storm and cloud, sun-covered, sun-eclipsed, with gloom, darkness, and terror on every side. The prayer in Gethsemane is exceptional in every way. The superincumbent load of the world's sin is upon him. The lowest point of his depression has been reached. The bitterest cup of all, his bitter cup, is being pressed to his lips. The weakness of all his weaknesses, the soul of all his souls, the agony of all his agonies, are now upon him. The flesh is giving out with its fainting and trembling pulsations, like the trickling of his heart's blood. His enemies have thus far triumphed. Hell is in a jubilee, and bad men are joining in the hellish carnival. Gethsemane was Satan's hour, Satan's power, and Satan's darkness. It was the hour of massing all of Satan's forces for a final, last conflict. Jesus had said, quote, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me, unquote. The conflict for world, for earth's mastery is before him. The Spirit led and drove him into the stern conflict and severe temptation of the wilderness. But his comforter, his leader, and his inspiration through his matchless history seems to have left him now. Quote, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, unquote. And we hear him under this great pressure exclaiming, quote, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, unquote. The depression, conflict, and agony had gone to the very core of his spirit and had sunk him to the very verge of death. Quote, sore amazed, unquote, he was. Surprised and awe depressed his soul, quote, very heavy, unquote, was the hour of hell's midnight, which fell upon his spirit. Very heavy was this hour when all the sins of all the world, of every man, of all men, fell upon his immaculate soul with all their stain and all their guilt. He cannot abide the presence of his chosen friends. They cannot enter into the depths and demands of this fearful hour. He trusted and set watchers were asleep. His Father's face is hid. His Father's approving voice is silent. The Holy Spirit, who had been with him in all the trying hours of his life, seems to have drawn from the scene. Alone he must drink the cup. Alone he must tread the winepresses of God's fierce wrath and of Satan's power and darkness and of man's envy, cruelty, and vindictiveness. The scene is well described by Luke, quote, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from heaven, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Unquote. The prayer agony of Gethsemane crowns Calvary with glory, and while the prayers offered by Christ on the cross were the union of weakness and strength, of deepest agony and desolation, accompanied with the sweetest calm, divinest submission, and implicit confidence, nowhere in prophet or priest, king or ruler, of synagogue or church, does the ministry of prayer assume such marvels of variety, power, and fragrancy as in the life of Jesus Christ. It is the aroma of God's sweetest spice, aflame with God's glory, and consumed by God's will. We find in this Gethsemane prayer that which we find nowhere else in the praying of Christ. Quote, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, unquote. This is different from the whole tenor and trend of his praying and doing. How different from his sacerdotal prayer. Quote, Father, I will, unquote, is the law and life of that prayer. In his last directions for prayer, he makes our will the measure and condition of prayer. Quote, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, unquote. He said to the Syrophoenician woman, quote, Great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt, unquote. But in Gethsemane, his praying was against the declared will of God. The pressure was so heavy upon him, the cup was so bitter, the burden was so strange and intolerable, that the flesh cried out for relief. Prostrate, sinking, sorrowful unto death, he sought to be relieved from that which seemed too heavy to bear. He prayed, however, not in revolt against God's will, but in submission to that will. And yet to change God's plan and to alter God's purpose, he prayed, crushed by the weakness of the flesh and by the powers of hell and all their dire, hellish malignity and might. Jesus was on this one only occasion constrained to pray against the will of God. He did it, though, with great weariness and pious caution. He did it with decorated and volubile submission to God's will. But this was exceptional. Simple submission to God's will is not the highest attitude of the soul to God. Submission may be seeming induced by conditions, nothing but an enforced surrender, not cheerful but grudging, only a temporal expedient or fitful resolve. When the occasion or calamity which called it forth is removed, the will returns to its old ways and to its old self. Jesus Christ prayed always with this one exception in conformity with the will of God. He was one with God's plan and one with God's will. To pray in conformity with God's will was the life and law of Christ. The same was law of his praying conformity to live one with God is a far higher and diviner life than to live simply in submission to God. To pray in conformity together with God is a far higher and diviner way to pray than mere submission. At its best state, submission is not a rebellion, an acquiescence, which is good, but not the highest. The most powerful form of praying is positive, aggressive, mightily outgoing, and creative. It molds things, changes things, and brings things to pass. Conformity means to, quote, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, unquote. It means to delight to do God's will, to run with eagerness and ardor, to carry out his plans. Conformity to God's will involves submission, patience, loving, sweet submission, but submission in itself falls short of and does not include conformity. We may be submissive but not conformed. We may accept results against which we award and even be resigned to them. Conformity means to be one with God, both in result and in processes. Submission may be one with God in the end. Conformity is one with God in the beginning and the end. Jesus had conformity absolute and perfect to God's will, and by that he prayed. This was the single point where there was a drawing back from God's processes, exhorted by insupportable pain, fear, and weariness. His submission was abject, loyal, and confiding, as his conformity had been constant and perfect. Conformity is the only true submission, the most loyal, the sweetest, and the fullest. Gethsemane has its lessons of humble supplication as Jesus knelt alone in the garden. Of burdened prostration, he fell on his face, of intense agony, of distressing dread, of hesitancy and shrinking back, of crying out for relief, yet amidst it all, of cordial submission to God, accompanied with a singleness of purpose for his glory. Satan will have for each of us his hour and power of darkness, and for each of us the bitter cup and the fearful spirit of gloom. We can pray against God's will, as Moses did, to enter the promised land, as Paul did about the thorn in the flesh, as David did with his doomed child, as Hezekiah did to live. We must pray against God's will three times when the stroke is the heaviest, the sorrow is the keenest, and the grief is the deepest.